All the while we were walking, I was trying to pick up some clues as to where we were going by what we were walking on. There were no walls of any kind. The floor or ground had no featuresy three quarters, there was no incline or decline. It was like walking on a smooth, slightly damp, cool floor. How could this hospital hallway be so long? How could this same unvarying plane go on forever? When would we go uphill or downhill? Sometimes I had a strange feeling that we might be subtly descending. I also couldn't make out how much time was passing. There was a profound sense of timelessness. This was strange because, as a teacher, I had been able to estimate when I had talked for a certain length of time. I only knew that it seemed like we had been walking a long, long while. I kept asking when we were going to get there. "I'm sick," I said. "I can't do this." They became increasingly angry and sarcastic. "If you'd quit moaning and groaning, we'd get there," they said. "Move it, let's go, hurry up." The more questioning and suspicious I became, the more antagonistic and authoritarian they became. They were whispering about my bare rear end, which wasn't covered by my hospital gown, and about how pathetic I was. I knew they were talking about me, but when I tried to hear exactly what they were saying, they would say to one another, "SHHH. He can hear you. He can hear you." They didn't appear to know what I was thinking, and I didn't know what they were thinking. What was increasingly clear to me was that they were deceiving me. The longer I stayed with them, the further away escape would be. Back in the hospital room, an eternity before, I had hoped to die and end the torment of life. Now I was being forced by a mob of unfeeling people toward some unknown destination in the encroaching darkness. They began shouting and hurling insults at me, demanding that I hurry along. The more miserable I became, the more enjoyment they derived from my distress. A terrible sense of dread was growing within me. This experience was too real. In some ways I was more aware and sensitive than I had ever been. Everything that was happening couldn't be possible, yet it was happening. This was not a dream or hallucination, but I wished that it were. Everything I had experienced before this was a dream compared to the way that I was now experiencing reality. I was frightened, exhausted, cold, and lost. It was clear that the help these terrible beings had first promised was just a ruse to trick me into following them. I was reluctant to go farther, but any hesitation on my part brought abuse and insults. They told me we were almost there, to shut up and take a few more steps. A few of the voices attempted a conciliatory tone that amused the others. Among themselves, the mood was one of excitement and triumph. For a long time I had been walking with my gaze down to watch my step. When I looked around I was horrified to discover that we were in complete darkness. The hopelessness of my situation overwhelmed me. I told them I would go no farther, to leave me alone, and that they were liars. I could feel their breath on me as they shouted and snarled insults. Then they began to push and shove me about. I began to fight back. A wild frenzy of taunting, screaming, and hitting ensued. I fought like a wild man. As I swung and kicked at them, they bit and tore back at me. All the while it was obvious that they were having great fun. Even though I couldn't see anything in the darkness, I was aware that there were dozens or hundreds of them all around and over me. My attempts to fight back only provoked greater merriment. As I continued to defend myself, I was aware that they weren't in any hurry to annihilate me. They were playing with me just as a cat plays with a mouse. Every new assault brought howls of cacophonous laughter. They began to tear off pieces of my flesh. To my horror, I realized that I was being taken apart and eaten alive, methodically, slowly, so that their entertainment would last as long as possible. While I couldn't see in this total darkness, every sound and every physical sensation registered with horrifying intensity. These creatures were once human beings. The best way I can describe them is to think of the worst imaginable person stripped of every impulse of compassion. Some of them seemed to be able to tell others what to do, but I had no sense of there being any organization to the mayhem. They didn't appear to be controlled or directed by anyone. Simply, They were a mob of beings totally driven by unbridled cruelty. In that darkness I had intense physical contact with them when they swarmed over me. Their bodies felt exactly as human bodies do except for two characteristics. They had very long, sharp fingernails, and their teeth were longer than normal. I'd never been bitten by a human being before this. During our struggle they felt no pain. Other than their lack of feeling, they appeared to possess no special abilities. During my initial experience with them, they were clothed. In our intimate physical contact, I never felt any clothing. The level of noise was excruciating. Countless people laughed, yelled, and jeered. In the middle of this bedlam, I was the object of their desire. My torment was their excitement. The more I fought, the greater their thrill. Eventually, I became too badly torn up and too broken to resist. Most of them gave up tormenting me because I was no longer amusing, but a few still picked and gnawed at me and ridiculed me for no longer being amusing. I had been torn apart. In that wretched state I lay there in the darkness. I haven't described everything that happened. There are things that I don't care to remember. In fact, much that occurred was simply too gruesome and disturbing to recall. I've spent years trying to suppress a lot of it. After the experience, whenever I did remember those details, I would become traumatized. Alone. Alone as I lay on the ground, my tormentors swarming around me, a voice emerged from my chest. It sounded like my voice, but it wasn't a thought of mine. I didn't say it. The voice that sounded like my voice, but wasn't, said, "Greater God." I remember thinking, "Why? What a stupid idea. That doesn't work. What a cop-out. Lying here in this darkness, surrounded by hideous creatures, I don't believe in God. This is utterly hopeless, and I am beyond any possible help whether I believe in God or not. I don't pray, period." A second time, the voice spoke to me, "Pray to God." It was recognizably my voice, but I had not spoken. Pray how? Pray what? I hadn't prayed at any time in my entire adult life. I didn't know how to pray. I wouldn't know what the right words were even if I could pray. "I can't pray." That voice said it again, "Pray to God." It was more definite this time. I wasn't sure what to do. Praying, for me as a child, had been something I had watched adults doing. It was something fancy and had to be done just so. I tried to remember prayers from my childhood experiences in Sunday school. Prayer was something you memorized. What could I remember from so long ago? Tentatively, I murmured a few liners or jumble from the 23rd Psalm, the Star-Spangled Banner, the Lord's Prayer, the Pledge of Allegiance, and God Bless America, and whatever other churchly sounding phrases came to mind. "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For purple mountain majesty, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Deliver us from evil. One nation under God. God bless America." To my amazement, the cruel, merciless beings tearing the life out of me were incited to rage by my ragged prayer. It was as if I were throwing boiling oil on them. They screamed at me, "There is no God. Who do you think you're talking to? Nobody can hear you. Now we are really going to hurt you." They spoke in the most obscene language, worse than any blasphemy said on earth. But at the same time, they were backing away. I could still hear their voices in the utter darkness, but they were getting more and more distant. I realized that saying things about God was actually driving them away. I became a little more forceful with what I was saying. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, God is going to get you. Leave me alone, the Lord is my shepherd, and one nation under God." And, retreating, they became more rabid, cursing and screaming against God. They claimed that what I was praying was worthless and that I was a coward, a nothing. In time they retreated back into the distant gloom, beyond my hearing. I knew they were far away but could return. I was alone, destroyed, and yet painfully alive in this revoltingly horrible place. I had no idea where I was. At first, when I was walking with these people, I had thought we were in some foggy part of the hospital. In time, I realized we had gone somewhere else. Now I didn't know if I was even in the world. How could his be the world? There was no indication of a direction to follow even if I had been physically able to crawl. The agony that I had suffered during the day in the hospital was nothing compared to what I was feeling now. The all-consuming physical pain was secondary to the emotional pain. Their psychological cruelty to me was unbearable. I was alone in that darkness for time without measure. I thought about what I had done. All my life I had thought that hard work was what counted. My life was devoted to building a monument to my ego. My family, my sculptures, my painting, my house, my gardens, my little fame, my illusions of power, were all an extension of my ego. All of those things were gone now, and what did they matter? All those things that I had lived for were lost to me, and they didn't mean a thing. All of my adult life I had been strong and confident that I could take care of myself. Now I was a worm cast into the outer darkness and had neither any strength nor power, nor my inner age, to protect me. This ordeal had stripped me of all of my defenses. All of my life, I'd fought a constant undertone of anxiety, fear, dread, and angst. If I could become famous, I could defeat powerlessness and beat death. But if I didn't become famous, then I'd die and my whole life would be meaningless. So I didn't live in the present. I had always striven for an unattainable eternal fame as my protection against oblivion. The pit of despair I was now in gave me neither fame nor oblivion. I was stuck with myself, and it was frightening. I hadn't had time for many friends. I was too busy. As a matter of fact, I found most people to be a tiresome nuisance. I did what I could to avoid social interactions. I didn't belong to any clubs or organizations. In spite of the narcissistic appearance, I didn't like myself, and I didn't like other people, either. How ironic it was to end up in the sewer of the universe with people who fed off the pain of others. I had had little genuine compassion for others. It dawned on me that I was not unlike these miserable creatures that had tormented me. Failing truly to love, they had been led into the outer darkness where their only desire was to inflict their inner torment onto another. Devoid of love, hope, and faith, they craved intimacy but found it only to be more torment. Any mention of God, whom they had rejected, enraged them. These debased people may have been successful in the world, but they had missed the most important thing of all, and now were reaping what they had sown. I believed that if you were born into this dog-eat-dog kind of world, you might as well be a winner instead of a loser. All the people I knew were out for themselves. Rather than get the dregs, I'd go for the good things. So what if I was ambitious? Anyone who wasn't pragmatic and realistic about life, like me, was a fool. Being an artist was a way to get what I wanted. You win eternal fame as an artist. They display your work in marble temples and worship it for thousands of years. I wanted to be famous for hundreds and thousands of years. People would read books about me and say, Howard Storm, the great artist. I viewed people who were religious with contempt. I thought they believed in fair seven tales because they couldn't cope with the harsh reality of life. They had bought into a fantasy in order to justify their mediocrity. If that's what it takes to make them feel good, let them wallow in it. I was in the mainstream of my culture. I had no faith, no hope, and no reliance on anyone, just survival of the fittest. My colleagues at the university, the ones I associated with, thought about life the way I did. I was in good company. Man was the measure of all things. We knew what was real and what wasn't. If any students or colleagues had other ideas, they didn't talk to me about them. They recognized a dyed-in-the-wool cynic when they met one. I was in control of my life. I believed in being a law-abiding person and that you should avoid going to jail at all costs. I didn't rob banks or murder anyone. I lived within the law of the land and obeyed the unwritten rules of civility. Wasn't this sufficient for a good life? The rugged individualism that I had learned from my father, My schooling, and my American culture was my religion. Why would I need to believe in a higher power, who would put the needs of others ahead of their own needs? You have to watch your back always. Life is every man for himself. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Compassion is for the weak. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. I thought I was the biggest, baddest bear in the woods. Wasn't I good enough? I didn't believe in a life after death. When you died, it was like having the switch turned off. That was it. The end of your existence. Finished. Just darkness. Now I was in that darkness, beyond life, and it was hell. I knew then that this was the absolute end of my existence in the world, and it was more horrible than anything I could possibly have imagined. It would have been much better to die in the hospital than live in this despicable garbage heap. I felt like a match whose flame had been spent and the ember was slowly dying away to nothing. Little strength was left to resist becoming a creature gnashing his teeth in the outer darkness. I wasn't far from becoming like one of my own tormentors for all eternity. The light lying there, torn apart, inside and out, I knew I was lost. I would never see the world again. I was left alone to become a creature of the dark. Then for the first time in my adult life, a very old tune from childhood started going through my head. It was my voice, but it sounded like a little boy singing the same line over and over again. The child that I had once been was singing full of innocence, trust, and hope. Jesus loves me, da-da-da-da. There was only that bit of the tune and those few words that I could remember. We had sung those words in Sunday school when I was a child. Somewhere out there in that vast darkness there could be something good. There is someone who might love me. I didn't have any theological interest about what it meant. It was simply a spontaneous recollection from my Sunday school days. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I desperately needed someone to love me, someone to know I was alive. A ray of help began to dawn in me, a belief that there really was something greater out there. For the first time in my adult life, I wanted it to be true that Jesus loved me. I didn't know how to express what I wanted and needed, but with every bit of my last ounce of strength, I yelled out into the darkness, "Jesus, save me." I yelled that from the core of my being with all the energy I had left. I have never meant anything more strongly in my life. Far off in the darkness, I saw a pinpoint of light like the faintest star in the sky. I wondered why I hadn't seen it before. The star was rapidly getting brighter and brighter. At first I thought it might be something, not someone. It was moving toward me at an alarming rate. As it came closer, I realized that I was right in its path and I might be consumed by its brilliance. I couldn't take my eyes off it. Three-quarters the light was more intense and more beautiful than anything I had ever seen. It was brighter than the sun. Brighter than a flash of lightning. Soon the light was upon me. I knew that while it was indescribably brilliant, it wasn't just light. This was a living being, a luminous being approximately 8 feet tall and surrounded by an oval of radiance. The brilliant intensity of the light penetrated my body. Ecstasy swept away the agony. Tangible hands and arms gently embraced me and lifted me up. I slowly rose up into the presence of the light and the torn pieces of my body miraculously healed before my eyes. All my wounds vanished and I became whole and well in the light. More important, the despair and pain were replaced by love. I had been lost and now was found. Three-quarters I had been dead and now was alive. This loving, luminous being who embraced me knew me intimately. He knew me better than I knew myself. He was knowledge and wisdom. I knew that he knew everything about me. I was unconditionally loved and accepted. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus the Savior. Jesus does love me, I thought. I experienced love in such intensity that nothing I had ever known before was comparable. His love was greater than all human love put together. His love totally enveloped me, and I realized that he was indescribably wonderful, goodness, power, knowledge, and love. He was more loving than one can begin to imagine or describe. Jesus did indeed love me. This person of blinding glory loved me with overwhelming power. After what I had been through, to be completely known, accepted, and intensely loved by this beautiful God, man of light surpassed anything I had ever known or could possibly have imagined. I had called out to Jesus and he came to rescue me. I cried and cried from joy and the tears kept coming. Joy upon joy billowed through me. He held me and caressed me like a mother with her baby, like a father with his long-lost prodigal son. I cried all the tears of a lifetime of hopelessness and tears of shame over my unbelief. I cried all the tears of joy and salvation. I cried like a baby and couldn't stop crying. He held me close and stroked my back. We rose upward, gradually at first, and then like a rocket we shot out of that dark and detestable hell. We traversed an enormous distance, light years, although very little time elapsed. I tried to regain my composure because it was embarrassing to be crying so hard. Tears had soaked my face and mucus poured from my nose. I tried to stop my blubbering, and I turned and looked toward the direction we were moving. Off in the distance, far, far away, I saw a vast area of illumination that looked like a galaxy. In the center was an enormously bright concentration of light. Outside the center, countless millions of spheres of light were flying about, entering and leaving that great concentration of light at the center. This was comparable to seeing the sky at night on the top of a mountain with the stars so abundant that they almost touch one another. These stars were all in motion in relation to the center. They were moving toward or away from the brilliant white center of the universe. As we approached, still a vast distance away, I was permeated with tangible intense feelings and thoughts of love. While moving toward the presence of the great light, center of all being, the One, I was beyond thought. It is not possible to articulate what occurred. Simply, I knew that God loved me. That God loved creation, that God is love. This experience of love totally changed my life from the inside out. No matter what happened, I would always know that God loved me. I began to be aware of my separate self, and I became very ashamed and afraid. How many times in my life had I denied and scoffed at the reality before me? How many thousands of times had I used the name of God as a curse? What incredible arrogance to use the name of God as an insult! Such a travesty against all that is holy. I was terribly ashamed to go closer. The wonderful, incredible intensity of the emanations of goodness and love might be more than I could bear. I felt like garbage, filthy rags, in the presence of the Holy One. My friend carrying me, Jesus, my best friend, was aware of my fear and reluctance and shame. I thought to myself, I am scum that belongs back down in the sewer. They have made a terrible mistake. I don't belong here. For the first time, he spoke. He spoke directly to my mind in his young male voice. We don't make mistakes, and you do belong here. So we stopped where we were, still countless light years away from the great supreme being in heaven. I cried from shame, and he comforted me. Then Jesus called out in a musical tone to some of the luminous entities radiating from the great center. Several came and circled around us. The radiance emanating from them contained exquisite colors of a range and intensity far exceeding anything I had seen before. It was like looking at the iridescence in the deep brilliance of a diamond. We simply do not have the words to express their beauty. When you look into a bright light, the intensity hurts your eyes. These beings were far brighter than the most powerful searchlight, yet I could look at them with no sense of discomfort. In fact, their radiance penetrated and three quarters I could feel it inside me and through me, and it made me feel wonderful. It was ecstasy. These were the saints and angels. They knew everything I was thinking. I didn't know whether I would be capable of controlling my thoughts. I could hear their individual voices in my mind as they addressed me. I thought, what if I say something I don't want you to hear? And no sooner had I thought that than I thought the word breast. They all laughed and told me that they knew everything I had ever thought and that I couldn't surprise them. I was both embarrassed and relieved. I heard their voices clearly and individually. Each had a distinct personality, but they spoke directly to my mind, not through my ears. And they used normal colloquial English. Everything that I thought, they knew immediately. It was in this way that we conversed. You're upset. What can we do to help you? I don't belong here. You do belong here. You've got the wrong person. I don't belong here. This is right. It's all been for this moment. We can appear to you in our human form if you wish, or in any form you want, so you will be comfortable with us. The last thing I wanted to see was people, because I had had enough of people after what had happened to me. I hated people. For them to become human in appearance meant that they would have to turn down their radiance. This would be an insult to their glorious appearance. No. Please don't change into anything for me. You're more beautiful than anything I've ever seen. They all seemed to know and understand me and to be completely familiar with my thoughts and my past. No one could know me more intimately. It was like going to a large gathering of relatives at Christmas and not being quite able to remember their names or to whom they are married or how they are related ¾, but you do know that you are with family. I don't know if they were my relatives or not. It felt like they were closer to me than anyone I had ever known. I was ashamed when I realized that I was naked, and I covered myself with my hands. They were amused and told me that they had seen me many times and that I had nothing to hide from them. I tried to relax. Life review. When I was in the company of Jesus and the angels, they asked me if I would like to see my life. Unsure of what to expect, I agreed. The record of my life was their record, not my memory of my life. We watched and experienced episodes that were from the point of view of a third party. The scenes they showed me were often of incidents I had forgotten. They showed their effects on people's lives, of which I'd had no previous knowledge. They reported the thoughts and feelings of people I had interacted with, which I had been unaware of at the time. They showed me scenes from my life that I would not have chosen, and they eliminated scenes from my life that I wanted them to see. It was a complete surprise to see how my life history was being presented. Seven angels and myself held by Jesus were arranged in a circle while the scenes were projected in the midst of the circle. The images were primarily of people and a few inanimate objects that located the event's time and place. It was similar to a play without scenery except for the bare essentials. The drama was in chronological order and very selective, demonstrating to me the important developments in my spiritual growth in the world. We began with scenes of my birth and infancy. The powerful feelings of love that my parents had for me were overwhelming. My parents had unbounded good intentions for their third child, who was their first and only son. My father had returned from service in the Navy during World War II and had bought a new, small house in a suburban development. He was 36 and my mother was 26. They both looked younger than I remembered them. They were happily living the American dream with two daughters and a son in a little Cape house in suburban Boston. The scenes of my infancy and early childhood were idyllic and filled with love. We saw scenes of tension develop. As our family grew, my father's career as a salesman for an international flour milling company put increasing demands on his time. My mother, a nurse, began to work nights to increase the family income so that we could escalate our social status. The neighborhood we lived in was composed of similar families seeking upward mobility. Our extended family was an important part of our weekly obligations. My father had been a lieutenant in the Navy and wanted a highly disciplined home life. My mother had been raised in a very strict Lutheran Finnish immigrant home and accepted her husband's complete authority over the running of the family. The house was immaculate, and dinner was elaborate and formal. My sisters and I were taught to be well-mannered and docile. My father gave commands and the family obeyed promptly. I saw how I was being trained to repress emotions and was obedient so as to win the approval of my parents. I was also learning that my father completely dominated all of us by the threat of his anger. Although we were not allowed to show anger, I was learning what a powerful means of controlling people anger could be. In every scene of my childhood, I could feel my intense desire for approval and love. It appeared from the scenes of my childhood that I was driven by a need to be loved while I explored and discovered the world around me. I would work hard in school to win approval from teachers. Teachers who made me feel loved got everything I had to give in return.